What a privilege it is to be with people who love Jesus, and I'm grateful. We were chatting over here this morning. I had to confirm with our local science teacher that my thought was actually correct. How many of you enjoyed the colors of the trees out there this year? It's just spectacular. I was looking, there was one that had the similar color as this. Help me out of mahogany or whatever it is. It was just this brilliant purplish type of thing as I was driving and just marveling at the colors that are there. And then I was reminded that, those colors were there all year long. It's not until the chlorophyll stops and the green goes away that we actually get to see the color and all the glory that was there the entire time. So much of our life, we only see the here and now, the greenish stuff that's going on in our lives. But I think at the end, when Christ returns, all that goes away. All the distractions of this world be gone. And we'll see the glory that was there the whole time in its fullness. Well, I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray as we keep our eyes on the end prize, if you would put it that way. Father, as we come, there are so many things in this world that seem to overwhelm us, to overcome us, that distract us, that keep us from really grasping your glory. I know my own mind wanders from that too often. There are indeed times, times of trouble and also times of joy that we're reminded of you. But there's coming a day when all the distractions will be stripped away and we will see your glory in full. I long for that. But thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans, but rather have kept us alive through your Spirit, guiding us, teaching us. We pray right now that your Spirit would indeed take your truth and instill it in us so that we would do just as Tom exhorted us to do, to be in communication with you through the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we are at a significant portion of Scripture. This passage that Jesus is about to share with the disciples is exceptionally significant in our understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in us and through this world right now. In order for us to fully grasp the significance, it's important for us to remember that it is spoken in context. I've heard it said this way. Any Bible verse that's taken out of context is a pretext for heresy. Think about that one. Any Bible verse taken out of its context is a pretext for false belief. We do that all the time. For instance, I heard this one all the time. All the time from Christians, not from unbelievers, but it is this. God will never give you more than you can bear. Baloney! It's a lie! Why? Because it's been taken out of the context. He won't give us more than we can bear as far as temptation because he provides a way out. If you think of Joseph, when he was tempted to be with his master's wife, he ran. That didn't mean he didn't suffer consequences, by the way. So as we dive into this, this is another passage I'm afraid I've heard it pulled out of context and used in a way that doesn't fit the context. So let's remind ourselves of the context. This is a part of a long teaching. I mean, this is one night, and we've spread it out over months, really. We're not going to be done with it after today. So, quick, here's the context. Chapter 13. This whole event begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, an example of his love. Chapter 13, still, we have the announcement of the betrayer. Judas isn't identified to the disciples until later as the betrayer, but he's been announced, and Satan enters in him, and he goes to betray Jesus. Chapter 13, still. Peter's own denial of Christ is foretold. So at this point on, Peter's fairly quiet, almost in shock. Chapter 14, Jesus announces that he, by saying, "I am the way, the truth," he claims to be God. It's a promise of leaving the Holy Spirit. As he leaves, he's going to place the Holy Spirit on the disciples. They will not be left as orphans, even though he goes. But hear this. The Holy Spirit will no longer merely dwell with them, but in them. Oh, that's significant. See, that is actually a reference to Old Testament prophecies that the Holy Spirit will dwell in his people, all his people. Before that, Old Testament, the Holy Spirit settled upon specific individuals to complete a task, to give them the power to complete a task. It might be to gift them, to supernaturally gift them beyond their own abilities to make the tabernacle. It might have been specifically giving them wisdom that was beyond their own wisdom in order to rule the people. But that Holy Spirit could also be removed, as we saw with King Saul. David was terrified of it as he prayed in the Psalms, "Do not take your spirit from me." Now Jesus is saying it will be upon all his people, in all his people. Significant context. The Holy Spirit will also specifically in chapter 14 help the disciples remember. This is a specific promise to the disciples only, that they will remember everything Jesus taught them. Why? So they could write the New Testament. It's a promise, by the way, that's not given to you and I. We don't write any more scripture. It is complete. Chapter 15. Jesus, again, declaring his deity by saying, "I am the true vine." Remember, Israel had always been thought of as the vine. Now Jesus is saying, "I am the only vine. Abide in me or perish. Abide in me, bear fruit. Abide in him and reflect his love," is what he's saying. The promise then, this is a strange promise, but it's there. The world will hate you, even as it hated me. and you will be my witness. Chapter 15 really ends there with, and you will be my witness. By the way, that's the Greek word martyr. Interesting, back then, martyr simply meant witness, but now, because of the world hating the witness of Christ in Christians, martyr has taken on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? When you hear the word martyr, what do you think? Somebody who's died for their faith in Christ. The promises of Christ are being fulfilled. Now, after explaining why the world will hate the followers of Christ, now he teaches his disciples about the Holy Spirit's work through and for them. Interestingly, I'm going to read the whole verse of chapter 16, verse 4. So as we begin, verse 16, verse 4, Jesus starts this way. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you remember that I told them to you. All of the things that he's talking about, but specifically this one of the world hating you, you'll remember that I warned you ahead of time. If you think about that, the disciples would not be surprised that the world would hate them. Otherwise, they might have stumbled, as the word said earlier, been scandalized, fall away, but they're not surprised. Then he says this in the second part where we began. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. From the beginning, Jesus had actually given hints, though. Blessed are you when the world hates you because of me. He's given them hints, but through his entire 3-year ministry with them, whenever the world, and by the way, cosmos, world, it means the entire system that's set up against God, when the world hates you, every time that's hated, Jesus had been there to receive the full brunt of that hate and divert it away from the disciples until now, because he's going away. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. I'm going to him who sent me. So the context of Jesus leaving and the disciples facing the force of the entire world's hate, it's almost like the pounding of the sea against the rocks. One wave after the other is coming, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for it. How will they stand? How will they love? How will they effectively witness martyr for Christ under the pressures of the world's hate? And Jesus is reminding us this: the Holy Spirit will continue the very work of Christ once he's gone. It's that simple. There's your big idea for today. He's going to do it in two ways. And that's what we're going to draw out today. What are the two ways? Because when I reach that point, my first question is, how? Well, Jesus is going to tell us the very two ways that the Holy Spirit will work through his followers in order to achieve Christ's work in and through us. So let's look at these two ways. First is this. The Holy Spirit exposes the world to its need for Christ. the Holy Spirit exposes the world to the need for Christ. So let's work through our text in order to get to that point. There's a few things that we need to discuss, but I think you'll see that point is right there. That way is for us and in us, even as it was for the disciples. So picking up in verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?'" Now it's interesting because Peter, back in chapter 14, and Thomas in 15, actually said, "Where are you going?" And a number of people have picked that up and said, "Aha! The Bible contradicts itself." Well, here's the problem with that. And in mechanical reading, you might actually say, okay, fine. But think about this. If you had a little boy and the father had promised, "I'm going to take you fishing." But now that father is a doctor, and he gets a phone call. And that phone call says, "We need you for an emergency surgery immediately, or this person is going to die." So he turns to his boy, and he says, "I'm sorry, I've got to go." And the little boy looks at him and says, "Where are you going?" Now, the little boy is not asking, "How long will you be at the hospital? How long, or what surgery are you going to do? What are you going to be doing?" The little boy is really asking, "How come you're leaving me?" That's what the disciples were asking. They weren't really asking Jesus, "What is he going to do?" or "Where is he going?" The question they're really asking all this time has been, "Why are you leaving?" So Jesus says, "And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?'" They have not asked, "Well, what would it be like when you return to glory?" And they've not been concerned. Before we judge them, remember, we wouldn't have either. It's just, I get a little old when I get tired of hearing pastors and preachers stand up and, "You know, those disciples, what a bunch of knuckleheads." They are, so am I. Yeah, all I have to do is look at my own failures, my own oops where I didn't trust God. And it just becomes blatant that I, like Adam, would have fallen, that I, like Sarah, would have laughed when I heard a promise that seemed impossible. I would have struggled with jealousy like Jacob. I would have, you just go down the list, I would have done all those things. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." What's undeniable? And hear this, because I think we sometimes need to have our hearts softened. What's undeniable is the disciples, imperfect as they are, loved Jesus. And now he's going away, and sorrow is filling their hearts. They're in deep grief over the very words that Jesus is sharing. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Well, now we're interesting. Why is it, this is something I've struggled with, so maybe you do too. Why is it that the Holy Spirit would only come if Jesus left? Is it because the two of them couldn't minister together to God's people at the very same time? Now, are you ready for this? There's a number of cults that are teaching that. Here's the problem. They forgot how to read the Old Testament. Here's the problem. They forgot how to read the New Testament. And here's why. The entire time Jesus has been ministering, the Holy Spirit has been there. Remember, if you need it more blatantly, when Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit came as a dove, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." All along, the Holy Spirit has been there. And even in our text today, or last week, the Holy Spirit had been with them. But now, as Jesus goes, he will be in them. See, what's going on here is actually a fulfillment of the biblical promises that the Spirit will characterize the age of the kingdom of God. There is this throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to look at just one of them. But I'm going to give you a whole bunch. You might want to write them down. You can look at them through the week. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 32. Go to verses 14 and 15. This is a time when Isaiah is prophesying a time of hardship and destruction, and yet here's a promise in the midst of that. Chapter 32, verses 14 and 15. "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become like dens forever. The joy of wild donkeys, the pasture of flocks." This is describing the destruction of Israel that happens during the time of captivity. But, verse 15 is a promise, "until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest." See, there's this constant reference in the Old Testament about a time when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will be poured out. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 11. We could also look at 42, 1 through 4. You could look at Ezekiel chapter 11, 17 through 20. You could look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Or Joel. Now, Joel is significant because it's a time when a promise when the Spirit would be poured upon everyone who believes. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. See, what Christ is saying is that the saving reign of God cannot be fully inaugurated until Jesus has died, risen from the grave, and been exalted to the Father's right hand, returned to the glory he enjoyed with the Father before the creation of the world. It's not that somehow the two of them can't minister at the same time. It's that it cannot begin until Christ has fulfilled Scripture, until he is paid for all sins, been raised from the dead, and then exalted back in glory. Then the Spirit will pour out. So it's actually a biblical theology, not a metaphysical, if you want to put it that way, that the two of them cannot be together. Rather, it is a theological fact that has to happen in order for the Spirit to be poured out. It is God fulfilling his promise. That's significant. So the question now is, how will that Holy Spirit fulfill the promises that God has made? We're going to start on that right now. And this is how he will expose the world to their need for Christ. Verse 8, back in John. It would be helpful if I went back to John rather than staying in Isaiah. Chapter 16, verse 8. But when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, here's something I want us to think about. I use the word exposed. He will expose the world of their need. The word here, convict, is actually, the word behind it is a Greek word that means, in a classic Greek, to expose. Classic Greek, it means to expose by putting to shame, by accusing, by proving, by treating with contempt. It's a judgment word. Now, some, as they use this word, would ultimately say, you know, this means that the Holy Spirit is coming to judge and punish them forever. They're not wrong. They're not wrong. Because at the end of the world, those who do not trust in God will face the Holy Spirit as their accuser. But what they missed is, what is the Holy Spirit doing now? What is the Holy Spirit doing now until then? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. It's the very same word that's used here in John, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Now, I'm only going to read verse 13, but it's in context, so I don't want to forget that. The context is the challenge for us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, take up no part in unfruitful works. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The light is the work of God. The word exposed is right here. So when it's exposed, it is seen for what it really is. The work of the Holy Spirit concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment is to expose to the world those who are in the system of what they really are, in order that they would be convicted. And by convicted, I don't mean feeling guilty that they're caught, and I don't mean feeling guilty that I ate too much chocolate last night. I'm feeling bad about that, so I think I ought to diet. No, that's not what it's about. It is about convicted so that you know you stand guilty before God. Not, gee, I'm sorry I was caught. Because, by the way, that's what's going to be for those who are convicted at the end of the world. Oh, gee, I'm sorry I got caught. Now I have to pay a price. For the world now, the conviction is that we would turn then and agree with Christ that we're guilty and we need grace. See, when people become believers, it's not we feel guilty that we're caught. It's that we know we stand guilty before the Lord. Therefore, we turn to grace that comes only through Christ and agree with Christ that we need to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we were dead in our trespasses. We understand that, we agree with that, and we turn to Him. We're not feeling guilty that somebody caught us. But we're ashamed, knowing we need transformation so we can be something else. His. That's the word convict here. So that those who are will no longer be part of the world, but now become Christ's family. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, when Jesus says this is the work of the Holy Spirit, He's saying that it is going to now be the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Disciples first, and then us. So let's go through specifically. Verse 8 says these three things. Then Christ is going to pull each one of those out. So going back to our text in John, Jesus said, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So verse 9 deals with the very first one, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Now, again, I remind us that some take the word convict here and understand that it is the Holy Spirit who's acting as the prosecuting attorney. Again, they're not wrong, but that's to come. Here, it is because He's exposing us for what we really are. He convicts the world because the people of the world do not believe in Jesus. And if they did believe in Jesus, they would believe His statements about their guilt and turn to Christ. Instead, they have a willful ignorance until the Spirit exposes that. Sean and I were in a short-term mission to the Czech Republic the very first time we went. Now, one of the things that happened is we were specifically working in the city of Svitavy. Svitavy, for those of you who watched Schindler's List, is the place that housed the factory where Schindler brought all of his Jews at the end of the movie. That's the city. There's a significant cemetery, Jewish cemetery there, where for centuries people had been, Jews had been buried. Those families were not represented in the people who were in the factory. You see, all of the Jews had been murdered. Every single one from that city. They'd been murdered by the Nazis. At the end of World War II, Svitavy, going back to history, you remember when Chamberlain said, aha, we have peace in our time? He had given them the Czech Republic and Slovakia. At that time, it was Czechoslovakia. Why? Because there were a huge number of German descendants in that area. Svitavy was literally a city of Jews and Germans. At the end of World War II, a great vast number of Germans in the city of Svitavy went out to the woods and committed suicide. The rest were deported. They did not, by the way. They were executed by the communist government of the Soviet Union. This city was empty, but yet there were lots of homes businesses. So what did the communist government do? They rewarded those who were committed to communism and atheism by giving them the housing, the businesses. This entire city was filled up with people who were absolutely committed to atheism and communism. Interestingly, this city resisted the gospel more than any other city in all of that country once communism fell. Why? They were committed to atheism and communism. As we were there and we're teaching English through the Bible, one particular young gal in one of the classes, exceptionally brilliant young lady, was forcefully arguing with her teacher that God was not real. Forcefully arguing until about halfway through, I think it was the second day, all of a sudden she busted out in tears and sprinted out. And the teacher thought, oh my, I'm here to love these people and I have destroyed this poor young gal. And he wanted to go find her, but he had a class. So he sent out his translator, who went and found her eventually, but he was terrified. The rest of the day, he was just thinking that I had the end of the week. This young lady finally shared with us what happened. As she was in the class arguing with him, really taking over the class, it struck her that God was real and all of her sin, and she hadn't heard us teach that, but all of her sin sat between herself and God, and she was guilty. She was overwhelmed with that guilt until tears flew out of her eyes and she sprinted out because she couldn't take it. The presence of the Holy Spirit overwhelmed her. Now, this young lady came to know Jesus Christ, and I will proudly say she is the first missionary that left Svidive since the fall of communism, and she served as a missionary in Africa under First Love, which we have ministered under when we went to the Czech Republic. She's back there now, and she's leading a worship team sharing the gospel around the entire country. Amazing young lady. God has done an amazing work. Ultimately, using her to lead her entire family to Christ. That is the work of exposing that the Holy Spirit does. But he does it through his people. See, one of the things that convinced her that God probably was real was the way the Americans who were teaching loved her. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The Holy Spirit convicts for because of righteousness. Now, again, I'm just going to confess that at first reading, my first thing I wrote on my Bible is, huh? How? What does that mean? How does that take place? some time of reflecting, you have to remember, Gary, that the Holy Spirit continues Christ's work. What has Christ done throughout the entire book of John? He has exposed the religious leaders' self-righteousness. And now, because Jesus is going to the Father, he will no longer be there to expose the self-righteousness that's in every human being who thinks they've discovered their own way to God, their way to earn their way to God, and to be good. Jesus exposed that. Now the Holy Spirit does. That's been part of the battle and part of the reason why the world hates us, anyone who's a believer who says, no, it is not by works, but by Christ alone. Do you remember, if you've ever studied the Reformation was ultimately when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses. See, the argument that the Catholic Church, and by that I'll say the Roman Catholic Church at that time, was that you could earn your way to be right with God either through buying indulgences or doing certain things. Martin Luther looked at that and said, that's a lie. That's not what Scripture teaches. And so he made us push by Christ alone and by Scripture alone. Do we know what Christ alone taught? Which, by the way, is going to be really, really enforced by what we're reading today. So, throughout history, and I don't want to just pick on the Roman Catholic Church, but throughout history and throughout every false religion, be it certain portions of Roman Catholicism, be it Islam, be it Mormonism, be it about Jehovah's Witnesses, every single one of them says you can earn your way, which is, by the way, a great American theme. I've earned my wealth. I've got my wealth the old-fashioned way. I earned it. I got my salvation the old-fashioned way. I earned it. Wrong. It's Christ alone. And as the Holy Spirit works through his children who love one another and love others, displaying a transformed, the world will hate. And the world will attack because they're exposed. But those who are exposed in understand, turn to Christ and leave the world. As Christians obey the new commandment, the power of the Spirit strips away the facade and brings conviction. Not feeling bad, but understanding the need. Verse 11, judgment. It says this. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, what does he mean by concerning judgment? And specifically, in regards to the ruler of this world. See, the ruler of this world's judgment is exposed as being a lie. What is the ruler of this world? Satan. What is his sin? That I am equal to God. I get to choose my way. I decide what's right and wrong. I get the glory. But that is the world. Think about the world as we read the newspaper now. There are more ways, there are more multiple genders not just two. And it will enforce that through surgery, making somebody who was a boy a girl and a girl a boy. The problem, of course, is the judgment is stupid. Child converted will not bear more children if he was a guy. You cannot have a womb. God made one womb, and that's in the women. A woman converted will not have the sperm. Stupid. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm being a lot. No, I'm not being harsh. But through the Spirit, that facade, that's stripped away. And you have an understanding that, no, the world's judgment is just wrong. And it's not just in that area. It's through multiple areas. And specifically, that we do not rule this world. Belongs to Jesus and God, and the ruler of this world stands condemned. By the way, that happens at the cross. Please hear me. The courtroom that convicted Satan and all of the demons that followed him does not happen at the end of this world. It happened at the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that was the statement that says Satan is guilty. The ruler, the prince of this world, is judged. Now, the sentencing is another thing. If you go to a courtroom now and somebody's convicted, they set a date for the sentencing that will happen later. The date of sentencing is coming. 1 Peter tells us why. Because God is not slow, as some understand slowness, but he does not want anyone to perish. When the sentence is carried out against Satan, the opportunity for anyone else to trust in Jesus is gone. There is no longer the opportunity to be exposed. Instead, it is a conviction. And the Holy Spirit is working now to expose that others would believe. So that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit is working. Never know what time it is. I look over there and see it's 6:00. It's 15:15. The next 5 to 10 minutes, not very long, I want to tell you how the Holy Spirit, the second part, is how the Holy Spirit is working in us. First one is, how is he working in the world through us? Now, it's how is he working in us? And it is this: the Holy Spirit guides followers of Christ into growth. The Holy Spirit guides followers of Christ into growth. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Let's break this down real quick. I'm going to confess. Most translations in the English will translate a Greek word as into. I don't think it's right. I think the word into would have been best here to say in. So think of it this way. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Why do I say that? Well, the next line says this: for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Specifically, what the Holy Spirit is teaching is what Christ has already spoken. So the Holy Spirit here is not leading them into a new truth, but the truth that has already been spoken to them. He's helping them to understand the implications. Remember our past text, he's there helping them to remember all the things that Christ taught. He's still doing that in us. Nothing new, but what has already been spoken. And it says, on all the things, you the things that are to come. Why does Jesus say that right here now? Is Jesus contradicting what I'm just telling you? No. Remember that Jesus is speaking this before the cross. And that's to come. Mere hours away from the time when Christ is speaking now in our text. But it's to come. And he will teach what also is to come. In the sense, the Holy Spirit doesn't arrive until after those events happen. But he's teaching him, and he's teaching them. But it does also include the book of Revelation. We'll see that. That is to come, isn't it? It is also other passages that Paul writes about, the end times. Those are there. But specifically, it is the time of the church in response to what Christ has done on the cross. See, what the Holy Spirit is guiding he's guiding us in an exploration of a truth that has already been revealed, not in a new truth. It's significant here because that eliminates Mormonism as a new revelation, Jehovah Witness as a new revelation. It eliminates, by the way, Jehovah Witnesses, Arianism, it was proven false many, many, many years ago. And that is, they were saying that the Holy Spirit can't be God, Jesus can't be God, because, and we can deal with that another time if you like, they've been proven false. Islam, by the way, is a new revelation that came from Muhammad in dreams and visions after. Islam didn't exist until hundreds and hundreds of years after Jesus. One of the reasons why Islam hates Christianity and Judaism is they both understand that it's a false religion that began after. Muhammad taught that Allah, which by the way is the moon god of his people, not Yahweh, is the true God. So it's two different religions. It's a new revelation. It's a lie. I'd probably get in trouble in this school if they said that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, Friday. But that's all right. It's Sunday. There's also an implication of God's triumphant self-disclosure in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what he's guiding us through the entire epistles. All of the implications of the cross. But each, hear this, the epistles and all of the letters to the churches are pointing back to the cross not to something new, but what has already happened. Even the book of Revelation is pointing back to the cross. Why are the things going to happen? Because of the cross. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Even as Jesus took what was from the Father and gave it to us, the Holy Spirit's role is always to glorify Jesus. Why are we able to expose fake faith healers? Well, they're there to glorify themselves. Jesus is there to... Remember Simon the sorcerer? He wanted to buy the power in order to do the things that the disciples were doing. Why? Because he wanted the glory. That's not what the Holy Spirit's there. If you ever you see people saying, hey, look at me, be very, very wary. Because the Holy Spirit working in his people is there to glorify Jesus, not the person he's working through. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Hear this. Even Jesus is submissive to the Father. There's our example. A submission to the Father. The Son is submitting to the Father. The Spirit is submitting to the Son. We submit to both. All three. Christianity is based on submission. And then, by the way, there's a freedom that comes with that. Specifically, the Holy Word, the Holy Spirit completes the work of Christ through his followers, us. And primarily, this promise was spoken to the disciples, yet he continues his work through us, his disciples, today. So, applications. I want to think about this. We think about the work of the Spirit to convict or the work of the Spirit to guide. It should impact our prayers, right? For those who we know that don't know Jesus, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit is working through believers around them, that they would be convicted of sin, that exposed so that they will trust in Jesus. For those that we know are believers, including ourselves, hopefully, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us and guide us and lead us to truth. It also means that we need to be in his word so that we know his word so that the Holy Spirit can teach us his word. Also, we need to be praying for the power and the strength to follow the new commandment, which is to love one another. Probably the hardest commandment of all, because our tendency as human beings is to love me. Isn't it true? I admit it is, in me. And yet, as his followers, when we love one another, we go back to convicting the world. Powerful stuff. Let's pray. Father God, lead us, guide us, descend upon us in order that you would work through us and in us, through us to bring conviction to the world, in us to guide us, to make us more like Christ. In all truth. And all love. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.